We heard in the gospel today, as we have been hearing along, that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the events that are about to take place in Jerusalem. The first half of the synoptic gospel story in Matthew, Mark, or Luke begins, after the infancy narratives in Matthew and Luke, begins with the baptism story of Jesus. The Spirit descends upon him, and a voice from heaven says, "Behold my Son." Now, when we first hear that today, we might hear maybe language implying divinity or something like that, or Trinitarian imagery. And certainly that is there as the fathers of the church meditated upon that great mysterious story about the baptism of Jesus. But if you put yourself back in the place of the disciples in the first century when they saw this and heard this, a voice from heaven saying, "Behold my Son," and the Spirit descending, what would this have revealed to the disciples of John the Baptist standing there at the time? Remember, these are Jews who have no idea about Trinitarian theology. So for John the Baptist and for Peter and John, the others standing there at the Jordan, when the Spirit descends and you hear the voice, "Behold my Son," what would this tell them about Jesus? Who is he then?
The Christ.
The Christ. Exactly. The Messiah, HaMashiach, or Christos, the Anointed One. Now, who was the first Anointed One, the first Christ, in the Old Testament?
King David.
Oh, very close. King David was the second one.
King Saul.
King Saul. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel asked for a human king so they could be like all the nations. Right? They didn't trust this divine king they had. They couldn't see him. Was he out there on the battlefront with them or not? Sometimes they get beat in battle, sometimes they don't. They don't know where the king is. Is he going to fight for us this time against the Philistines? Well, it's a very simple answer. Have you been with God? If you've been with God, O Israel, God will be with you in the battle. It's very simple. So they asked for a human king that they could see, make sure that our king's with us when we go out to battle on the front line. And God gives them a king like what they're asking, right? A king like the nations. That was Saul, right? Big, strong, handsome leader. Very violent, very prideful. He was anointed by Samuel, the prophet, with oil. Olive oil was put all over his head. And this was the sign of the descent of the Holy Spirit. From there on, he was called the Anointed One. HaMashiach, or Christos, the Anointed One, the Christ. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 12, we hear that he is called the Christ. Samuel refers to him as the Messiah, the Christ. Well, it didn't work out so well. Just as it doesn't work out always with us, right? Just like with Adam and Eve, we can resist the Spirit that God has put within us. We can walk contrary to the Spirit. And so you know the story of Saul. After three strikes, he was out. And then we come to the story of David, who is the next Christ, one after the Lord's own heart, right? Different from Saul. This is one of God's choosing now. And so the dynasty of David continues from there on out, according to the promise of God in 2 Samuel 7. And so they've been waiting for the return of the Christ. They've been waiting for the return of the Messiah, the anointed king over Jerusalem, for about 500 years. Finally, Jesus, son of David, appears at the Jordan River, and he is anointed. He is anointed there. The Spirit descends upon him. And he is revealed as the Christ, the Son of God. Son of God was a title for the Messiah in the Old Testament. The gospel continues to reveal to us throughout that first half of the story that Jesus, in this Galilean ministry, is the Christ, the Son of God they've been waiting for. And this is the purpose of his words and his signs, his actions, in that first part of the Galilean ministry. Which climaxes with that great story at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus says, after 3 years of being with his disciples, he finally gives them that great final exam. Who do men say that I am? Oh, maybe John the Baptist, someone else. Alright, who do you say that I am? My disciples, I've been with you for 3 years. You are the Christ, the Son, living God. Good. Now let's go to Jerusalem. Okay, so what was revealed at the baptism to his disciples is now understood by his disciples 3 years later, and they now enunciate it. He is the Christ. The purpose of the second half of the gospel in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is to reveal that Jesus of Nazareth, who they now know is the Christ, is also the divine king from before they had a human king. He is the resolution of the problem that they created when they asked for a human king whose will often didn't align with the divine king's will. Who was the king of Israel? The first king of Israel? God. Right? Now they had two kings, and as you know, the human king doesn't always work out. So now the human king and the divine king are one. Two wills perfectly working in harmony. So the purpose of the second half of the Synoptic Gospels to reveal who Jesus is. Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ is also the divine king from all eternity. And that is why the second half begins with the transfiguration, which sounds very similar as you hear the story to the baptism. You have a voice from heaven, there the Spirit, here the cloud. But there it's the cloud descending. And the word that the gospel writers choose to refer to the descent of the cloud is the very same word that's used to refer to the descent of the glory cloud in the Old Testament. This is the revelation now that Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, is also the divine tabernacle, the divine temple. He is God dwelling among us. This is what they were waiting for, of course, in the Old Testament. Not only the return of the Messiah, but the return of the divine king to the temple. The return of the glory cloud. And then, from that moment forward, it says that Jesus began to proclaim to them, as you just heard, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He would be delivered into the hands of the religious authorities. They would condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. And he would die. But you know that that's not the end of the story. Every time Jesus refers to his coming death, he always also refers to his coming resurrection. That for in 3 days I will rise from the dead. Three being complete in the Bible. So there's no question about the fact that he was dead. 3 days he was dead in the tomb. And then he rises. Now, his disciples we hear, James and John, sons of Zebedee, second in charge after Simon, they begin to ask him, hey, when we go there, can we sit at your right and on your left? In Matthew's gospel, we hear that their mother was along on the trip. There were crowds following them at this point. Jesus is going from Galilee to Jerusalem, and there are crowds of hundreds of people following him. He has his 12. There are the women disciples of the Lord as well. And then crowds, hundreds of people. Within them, the women disciples of the Lord, is the mother of James and John. And so Matthew tells us this, not just those two asking, but their mother came up and said, hey, what about my sons? What are they expecting? They're all expecting that when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, what's going to happen? He's going to take the throne, right? He's going to kill Herod, kill Pontius Pilate, kill the centurions, and take over. And it'll be a new Solomonic kingdom. And Jesus explains to them, when we get there, it's not going to work out the way you think. We're going to get there, and they're going to put me to death. You remember Peter at one point. No, that's not how the story goes. Right? God forbid. So, the disciples of Jesus are very confident as they head to Jerusalem. Why? This is a man who walks on water. He commands the storms and the sea. If a man dies, he can raise him from the dead. He heals the sick. This is a guy I could follow into battle against Herod. Right? Can you imagine the confidence of the disciples? Remember when Jesus asked his disciples at the Last Supper, does anyone have a sword? Oh yeah, Lord. Yeah, we have a couple of them here. We've been sharpening them. They're just right. Okay, settle down. We'll only need a few. They're ready. What are fishermen doing with swords? They're expecting to go in there and take Jerusalem by force, and they think it's going to be pretty easy. Imagine, they've got Jesus in front of them. And so this is the reason why they begin to ask these questions. When we get to Jerusalem, and you are in your kingdom, enthroned, can I sit on your left and my brother sit on your right? And Jesus says, can you drink of the cup of which I will drink? Oh, yeah. Of course we will. Remember, the king would hand, he would be given from the cupbearer his bowl of wine. Not a little cup, a bowl. And he would drink of it and then give it to the one on his left and on the right. These are seats of honor. Of course we can drink from your bowl of wine, Lord. That's why we want to sit there. Can you be baptized into the baptism that I will be baptized into? Yes, Lord. Okay, then you will. You will drink from my cup and you will be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized into. But to sit at my right and my left, that is not for me to give, that is for my Heavenly Father. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the coming passion, death, and resurrection. Right? To partake of the cup is to share with someone in what they're doing. And Jesus is speaking about their coming death and resurrection. As you know, James and John are the first and last martyrs of the apostles. James was the first one to die. It's recorded in Acts. He's the first among the apostles to die. Stephen died before him. But among the 12, James dies first. And then, of course, you know, John the evangelist, his brother, is the last one to die. He was boiled in oil by the Romans. But he came out alive. Oh, now what are we going to do with the guy? So he lived out the rest of his life until he finally died in his old age. You said, well, was he martyred? Of course he was. He went through martyrdom. Martyrdom, the word here in Greek means to witness, to bear witness. And so those who bore witness in the early church were called martyrs. And those who bore witness with their very life unto death eventually became the ones who we use that term for, especially the martyrs, right? So why does the church pick this gospel reading today for us? To prepare us for what's coming, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And also to prepare the catechumens. As I mentioned to you, the 40 days of preparation in Lent was originally for the education of the catechumens, those preparing for baptism. Shortly, they will, as Jesus says, be baptized in the baptism of Jesus. Shortly, they will have the Spirit descend upon them, just as had happened to him. Shortly, they will drink of his cup. This is looking forward. The church saw in this not only a prophecy of the coming death and resurrection of John and James, but also the coming death and resurrection of the catechumens who are preparing for baptism. The sharing in the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of which we all already have done. We continue to read these readings that were intended for the preparation of the catechumens for the sake of the faithful. Very early the church realized that the education the catechumens were receiving for 40 days was good also for the faithful to be reminded every year of what they had entered into. Into the kingdom of God. And so let us pray for the catechumens all over the world who are today praying for and preparing for baptism on Holy Pascha. Let us pray for ourselves and for those in the church already who are again renewing and preparing to renew their baptism on Holy Pascha. And let us pray also for the church and especially St. Elias. That next year at this time, we will have a line of catechumens standing here waiting for baptism. So that in all things, Jesus Christ may be glorified. And to Him be glory with His Heavenly Father, as all holy and like You in spirit, both now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen.